today, they don't have the connection to God unless they come through Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem is. That's what it's all about today. And it's not politically correct to say what I just said. You're supposed to treat all religions with great respect. I treat some of them with great disdain. If a religion will chop my head off, if I don't go their way, I certainly treat that with disdain, don't you? My soul, what brainwashing is going on in our country and in our world today? Jesus is the way. Now here they were after him because he made himself equal with God. And Jesus adds to it, verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So what did he do? He said, we work together. We're one and the same. The power is the same. We can do the same thing. So he did not try to dodge that he was God. He is putting the proof in the pudding that he was God, is what it amounts to right here. And today it's still the issue. Isn't it amazing? Still the issue. It's the issue in Israel today among the national Jews over there. It's the issue today among Muslims and all the false religions of the world. It's even the issue in America in different churches. Churches today that used to stand and point out Jesus was the only way, they're trying to find a way now to compromise and be acceptable by the world. No, the Bible says the day is coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day of confession is going to come. I often say, confess him now for salvation, confess him then later after you've rejected him now, and it'll just be for the glory of the Father, not for your salvation. All right. Thank you, Sister Marissa. My, that's what Jesus is. All right. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. I think first time I saw that in the Bible, I thought it was Job. If you get to the Psalms, go to your left and pick up Job. I want you to go to chapter 28 this morning. I hope I don't have to use this, but I'm getting more like an old preacher all the time, where I have to have props. I'm looking at a lot of other folks out there that's propped up too, so don't. How many of you know the biggest group in society that has the largest percentage of AIDS? It's the senior group. Age to see, age to hear, age to walk. That was mean, wasn't it? I hope this fixes whatever's going on in my throat. Job 28, I'm going to start in about verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Most of us understand the setting of Job. Job was a man that went through some tremendous trials. He didn't know why. As you read it close, you find Job almost thinks God is against him and God is doing something bad to him. Job has every kind of thing happen to him, and as well as a bunch of so-called friends show up to criticize him. Remember? Remember how he's sitting on the ash heap, his body is ravaged with the sores, and he's lost all his family and all of his wealth. Everything has been taken from him. So it's quite a thing. And as you read through the book of Job, you got to be careful. Sometimes the opinions given are not necessarily God's opinions. And as you get near to the end of the book of Job, you find where God begins to intervene and straighten them out. In fact, God gives a test around chapter 38 that all scientists today still cannot pass. They've learned a lot, but they still can't totally pass the test that God gave to Job and his friends near the end of the book. But in the portion I'm going to read to you right here, starting in verse 12 and going on through, I'm going to title it what we'll find here in the text, basically, and that is searching, looking for, or searching for wisdom. Now, a lot of folks look in the wrong place. When I was a kid, we didn't have a TV and a few things that a lot of the other folks might have had. But we did have funny books sometime. Anybody know what funny books were? Anybody ever know the two characters, Mutt and Jeff? Mutt and Jeff. I forget which one. One of them was tall and slim. One of them was short. But anyway, Mutt and Jeff. And I remember reading and talking about this thing of searching for something. I remember where, I'm going to say Jeff came up to Mutt. Mutt was down on his knees looking for something he dropped. A quarter, I believe it was. And Jeff said to him, said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my quarter." And he said, "Well, where'd you drop it?" He said, "I dropped it over yonder." He said, "Why are you looking here?" He said, "Because the light's better here." And a lot of folks look for wisdom in the wrong place because they think the light's better. They're never going to find it because they're looking in the wrong place, as it were. I'm picking it up here in verse 12 in the book of Job. It says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" There's our theme, looking for wisdom. "Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Omar, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth unto the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out." Now, purposely, I'm not reading the last verse. I want you to look back up this way. Did you pick up through the context that the Lord is saying a lot of things are found in this earth? There's the silver vein. There's the gold. He even says in the earlier part of the chapter, the bread cometh from the earth. He talks about the sapphires and the rubies and all that. He says all through earth you can look, and yet he says hid from the eyes of man, the search for wisdom. Then it says God knows where it is. And the chapter tells us all that may be found in the earth, all of these things, the iron ore from the rocks and everything. And that's all true. Scientifically, you can say, oh, yeah, man has discovered every bit of that. But then in verse 12, he says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" And in verse 14, the depth saith, "Well, it's not me." And the verses go on. And in verse 17, it says, "Nothing's equal to it." And it says, "The price of it is far above rubies." And where's it at? I want to this morning somewhat address a little bit to our grads. We're proud of them. We appreciate them coming to be with us, even on a rainy morning this morning. But I'm going to mainly say something to them, and I think it'll be all right if the rest of you listen in. And it might even help you a little bit. Amen? To begin with, as I watched them walk in today, boy, they stir my memories. I suspect some of them, I may have watched them walk in kindergarten. I'm not sure. I have to check it out. They've been here a long time. And here was a day they thought never would arrive, but it's arriving. And by Wednesday night, boy, they're really going to be on a high note. And we're very proud for them. As we watched them come in, though, our memories are stirred. And if we got some parents here, I'll guarantee you their memories are going to be stirred this week. They're going to remember when they first brought them to school the first day. Packing the lunch or whatever. or waiting to get them at home that afternoon to ask them how the day went and to hear how mean that old teacher was and what all the trouble they got into and all that. Now, we can joke about the memories a little bit, but families have got those. And look how quick it's happened now. All of a sudden, no longer kindergarten. All of a sudden, grown up and fixing to graduate. I mean, wonderful thing. And before us today represented the hopes and the dreams that lie ahead. And we're all excited about that for them. And yet, I want to say today, if they're going to succeed or fail, may very well lie within the verses and the text that I'm reading from Job. Whether or not they're able to search out and find wisdom. That may be the key to their success. And I want to show you then in the last verse, God tells us where wisdom is found. If you didn't get any of the rest of it, you ought to mark this one. You ought to think about it. Verse 28, and unto man he said, God now said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Lord, where'd you hide it? Well, I didn't hide it in the rock. I didn't hide it in the depth of the sea. But the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And it's not something you can buy. Its price is far above rubies. You can't collect enough gold. But it's the fear of the Lord. Now, in Proverbs and in Psalms, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the book of James, it tells us if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so wisdom is said to be the principal thing. After you get everything else, it's talking about getting wisdom. Now, let me say something to you. These kids have already gathered a lot of facts going through school. Now they got these little things they can hold in their hand and go around the world and learn all kind of facts and all kind of knowledge. But I want to tell you what, without wisdom, none of that stuff's any good. You can accumulate the facts, you can stack them up, but if you're not wise enough to use them right, you don't have anything. And that's the difference in wisdom and knowledge and the wisdom and education. Education is not necessarily wisdom unless you know how to use it, if you're wise enough to use it. And I say to you that that can be the key to the, not only these young people, but to your life. Did you get wisdom? Where'd you get it from? Are you using it? That's the important thing. It really is. I want to talk to you a little bit here. It talks about the fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's what he says here. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And I want to say this morning that if you've got the fear of the Lord, and I'm saying this to the young people, I'm saying it to the rest of us. If you've got that kind of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit. The Bible talks about he is greater that can rule his spirit than he, and talking about an army captain or somebody, than he that can take the city or win a war. The man that can conquer his own spirit, rule his own spirit, he's even greater. And I want to say to you, if you get this wisdom God is talking about, the fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit. You know, young folks, many will be wishing you success. By the way, the word success only appears one time in the whole Bible. And you know what it's connected to? Meditating in God's word. Oh, yeah. Success is tied to God. Success that God recognizes. The world calls a lot of things success, but a lot of that is temporal and is not really success at all. But what God calls success has to do with his will, has to do with his word, has to do with his instruction, has to do with the wisdom that he gives you. Now, I want to say if you've got this fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit as you graduate and get out of here. You're going to find out this world is full of enemies. Everybody's not for you. Oh, a lot of us will pat you on the back and say, go do great things. And in the church and in the Christian world, we'll mean that. But the world won't always pat you on the back. They'll trip you up. They'll do some bad things to you. Many are wishing success, but there's many enemies out there. You know, Job's friends came, and with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. Let me make a comparison some of you will recognize. They came to investigate Job. Now, Job hadn't committed a crime. He hadn't committed a sin, but they wanted to find one. And they spent great effort. They sat there and stared him down for 7 days before they even spoke to him. They were trying to intimidate him all over the place. And so if it had been tax money they were spending it on an investigation of a crime that had not been committed, a sin that had not been committed. Some of you. Truth is, they falsely accused him. They judged his motives wrongly. They set traps for him. They twisted what he had to say. Some friends, yeah. But I want to tell you, young folks, there's folks out there waiting on you to trap you, to trick you, to deceive you, to mislead you. And some of them will call themselves your friends. You better test them. You better be sure. One fellow said, you know, my wife's not only my wife, but she's my best friend. Other guy said, is that right? I said, yeah. He said, I tell you what, dude. He said, take your dog and your wife and put them both in the trunk of your car and ride them around town for 10 minutes and then open the trunk and see which one's your best friend. Now, I'm being facetious. But the truth of the matter is, you ought to test your friends. Some of them can say they're your friends when they're not. And young folks, there'll be a road that you're going to leave here and follow. And I wish I could tell you it's going to be straight and smooth and all just. No, it's not. It's going to have mines in it and pit holes in it and traps in it. And there's going to be those that claim they're your friends and they're not. And they're there to falsely accuse you and to accuse you of something you didn't do at all. And they'll not give you credit for where you've been good. We've come to a day and age, Isaiah the prophet predicted, he said the day had come they'd call evil good and good evil. You can get in a lot of trouble today by doing good. In fact, Isaiah goes on to say that he that does good makes his own soul a prey. In other words, it's going to be attacked over doing good. Now, that's kind of hard to get a hold of, but boy, are we ever seeing that everywhere we look today. They'll not give you credit for the good things that you do. And the truth is, you're going to have all kind of enemies out there. You're going to have various ones. And deception is the rule of the day today. I would say this graduating class, they probably going to have more to have to weed through and discern than most of us ever thought we would have at that time. There's going to be greater deception. There's going to be greater evil they've got to watch out for than I had and you had when it was our turn to graduate. The greatest enemy, though, and this is going to shock you, some folks, some of you young folks, listen to me. The greatest enemy is not going to be the deceivers. It's not going to be the perverts. It's not going to be those out there that hate God. Your greatest enemy is going to be yourself. It's going to be yourself. That's going to be your greatest enemy. Your fleshly faults. You know, the things you had to control in school, the things you had to go bend yourself and go by the rules and hurt a little bit to do right. Those things now are going to be unleashed on you, and you're not going to have as much help as you used to have from parents and from teachers and from your good friends. You're not going to have near as much help dealing with those things. You're going to have to fight them yourself. And you can become and will be your worst enemy. I mean, the one that you look in the mirror at every morning. That's the one you better watch out for all day long. That's the one that will deceive you. And unless you follow the wisdom of God, your fleshly faults will take over and you'll become your own worst enemy. How you react to what God says and what you want to do in your lust and in your appetites, what you want to do, it doesn't line up with what God wants you to do. That's going to be your challenge. That's going to be your struggle. I ask you to go to James chapter 3. There's two wisdoms you can follow. We're talking about the Lord telling you that wisdom here in this last verse here, he's telling us that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But I look over in James chapter 3 and pick it up and I find two wisdoms, and you're going to be following one or the other. Maybe not all the time one, you'll switch back and forth sometime, but you need to be aware of these wisdoms. I go over to James chapter 3, and it says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish." Now, let's count it. One wisdom. Here's a wisdom that descendeth not from above, not from heaven, not from God, but is earthly. It's sensual, that would be the flesh. It's devilish. The devil would love for you to do it. Pick it up in verse 16. "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now watch the word but, B-U-T. It always changes the street, changes the opposite truth. Here's a wisdom that is devilish. Here's a wisdom that is not from above. It's from below. But then we switch when it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, young folks, two wisdoms, one from above, one from below. Which one you're going to listen to the most? Say, "Well, how do I know which one is from above?" Here it is. Here it is. Word of God. That word success is tied to meditating in the Word of God. How am I going to know the will of God? How am I going to know the wisdom of God? His Word, His book. And these young people have been in a Christian school where they've memorized some Bible. They've had Bible talk to them. Many of them are soul winners. They know. I want to tell you, I wish I could say that makes you immune to all I'm talking about today, but it don't. And the one that'll trip you up is yourself. Others can tempt you. Others can try to mislead you. Others can try to do you damage, but you are the one that'll choose which way you go. Whether you listen from the wisdom from above or from below, which one? And the truth is, both of them are going to be knocking on your door all the time, all the time. You know, the greatest enemy is yourself. How you react, how you react. We've had in the news this week, the young man, 17 years old, killing people, getting his dad's guns and going to school and killing people. And say, "Well, how in the world?" And people, they say, "What's his motive? How could he do that?" I want to tell you what it is. He's following the wrong wisdom. The devil is saying, "You got your feelings hurt. Somebody bullied you." He's got an inferiority complex. He thinks he's something and he wants to show everybody that he is. And he's all misled. He's following the wrong wisdom. That is sensual. It's hard to understand, but listen, if you will get a hold of something, and that is that to God, you are important, no matter whether you're important to anybody else or not, you won't be misled by a complex. You won't be misled by a false pride that you got to go out and do something to get the spotlight shining on you. And there's a whole lot more to that than you would think I'm saying to you this morning. We've seen a generation of young people brainwashed to believe that they have got to be the hero they watched on TV and on the video, and they've got to go out and do something to get attention instead of being satisfied with their position under God. Listen to me a minute. I got a little old sign in my office. I don't know if I could find it now, but I've had it for years, about the size of that paper. And it's a picture of a little boy, I'm going to say 5-6 years old. He's kind of got a dirty face. He's sad looking. He's got tears coming out of his eyes. And the caption on the bottom of it says this. See, somebody's hurt his feelings. He's feeling bad. He's hurting. He's been mistreated. Somebody's mistreated him. And the caption on the picture says, "I am to somebody, cause God don't make no junk." And I want to tell you something. When you can get peace with God that I was made by Him, He's got a purpose for me, you won't get hung up on these inferiority complexes. You can get over a whole lot of things if you realize the only one that you should care about what you are in His eyes, that's God. Get right with God and you can take all the abuse and all the slander and all the false accusations if you just get right that way. with God, with the wisdom that is from above. Rely on God's promises. You are important. You are loved. You will have real friends. But if you don't have a one in this world, if he's your friend, you're still a winner. And the word says, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'd rather be right with God Almighty, walking his way in his wisdom, than to be known in Hollywood or Washington or anywhere else. Because all of that's going to go with the wind. But God, my relationship with him is going to go through eternity. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you've got the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, you will rule your own spirit and you'll rely on God's promises, and he's got the best for you. And his best for you might not be what the world calls the best. May not be what we would judge as the best. But in his will, it is the best. Amen. And when we stand before him, we'll know that. We'll know that. You are important. You're important to your loved ones. Parents invested in these kids to have them going up through school. Everybody didn't make it. Some started out and they didn't graduate. Some dropped out a long time ago. And some of them, I hate to say it, would be sad for us to see today. Made a good start, but they hadn't finished well. God has some people sitting in front of me that parents loved or they wouldn't be here. He has some people sitting in front of me that he loves or they wouldn't be here. The truth is, we ought to get a hold of that. Rely. If you got the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of God, you can rely on his promises. You are important to him. You know, he knew you. The Bible says of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, that he knew Jeremiah and called him when he was in the womb. Before his mother ever laid eyes on him, God already had a plan for him. Wow. Listen, God didn't accidentally make a one of you. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Oh, the truth is, he wants to do something with you and through you, but he won't make a robot out of you. He won't make you do against your will. He lets you choose. Follow him, not follow him. Obey him, not obey him. Go by his wisdom, go by the world's wisdom. He gives you a choice. Gives you a choice. And to search for wisdom and find it in God, it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not just talking about being afraid of the boogeyman or something. No, it's talking about understanding my fear ought to be if I displease God. As long as I'm walking in his will and got his smile upon me, the thing I ought to fear is getting out of his will. What I ought to fear is displeasing him. I'm just trying to say to you, measure your actions by God's word and what God thinks instead of what this crazy society, fallen, lost, hell-bent society today. Don't let them impress you. Let God impress you. Follow him. Follow him. Let your principles be his principles. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 2, God honors them that honor him. Young folks, don't find out 20 years down the road that you've been on the wrong road. After all the bad things have happened, recognize it up front. Amen. Choose to honor him up front with your life. You say, I got some desires. All right. God's got some desire. You. Some of you young ladies, God wants you to marry right more than you want to. Some of you young men, he's got the right one for you, but the devil's got some substitutes he wants to squeeze in on you to get you off the road. Get you to follow the sensual wisdom from below instead of God's from above. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The fear of the Lord. Measure your actions by what he thinks. Jesus said in John 15, 14, he said over there, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. How about your friends? Is it a friend that's going to lead you into dope, into alcohol, into adultery? That's not a friend. That's an emissary from the devil. You know that. You've got the word of God. You know that. That's the kind of wisdom you want to follow, is what comes from God's word. What is right? And I say this, if you've got it, if you've got the fear of the Lord, That is wisdom, and that's what the text says. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. It'll help you to rule your own spirit, to rely on God's promises, and then it'll help you to be real about yourself. The worst lie is the one you tell yourself. It's the one that can do you the greatest damage. Be honest about yourself. You don't have to follow the wrong crowd. You can say no. Yes, you can. You can say, no, that wouldn't please God. You say, well, they laugh at me. So what? Who's going to have the last laugh? That's the laugh that counts. Amen? Say, why am I doing this? Does it please God? That's the question. The question is, do I really love him? Do I love him that loved me first, that gave his son to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary? Yeah, we sang the little ditties and songs, and they got a lot of truth to them. We love him because he first loved us. He proved that love by giving his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. Oh, yeah. We got a head start on the world if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've been born again and our name's written in heaven, we've got a great head start. Don't let the devil's crowd catch up with you and run you off the road and make you a wreck in the ditch somewhere. No. Go ahead and honor him. Love him that first loved you. Be honest. Is it a real love? I want to say this. Time is going to pass. I could probably get some of these young folks to raise their hand. Oh, there was a time when they were in kindergarten and first grade and fourth grade and even sixth grade. And they were, you know, when they were in third grade, they were really looking up to all the big kids in the sixth grade. And then in the sixth grade, they were looking up to the big kids in the ninth grade. And then all of a sudden, they are ninth graders. And then they are 10th and 11th and 12th. And the time marched on. It passed on, didn't it? It got there. And the time is going to pass. I was thinking a while ago as the trio was singing, some of them graduated. They sat where you're sitting. And their lives have followed on, yours will. If you can follow the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord that is the wisdom of God, oh, it'll help you to turn out right and have the best life God wants for you. He did say, love me. You love me if you keep my commandments. You make a choice. You make a choice. That choice will soon prove out because time will pass. Prove out to be a wise choice and unwise choice. It'll happen, but be real about yourself. Do you really love God yourself, personally? I want to say to you, the love and faith of mom and dad or teacher or preacher, you can't ride on that. It's got to be yours. You can't go through college on mama's faith. Pretty soon, you'll trip up and fall. You can't go through this life on daddy's faith. You've got to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, to follow his wisdom. A whole book of it here that tells you whether you're right or wrong. You got to go on your own. The scripture says that so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Mama can't give an account for me. Daddy can't. Only between me and God. Between me and God. Do you really love him? Do you really love him? If you do, the choices you make will demonstrate whether you do. Really love him. I say this to the whole crowd today. It's one thing to say I love Jesus. It's something else to live in a way that says I love Jesus. Big difference. Big difference. You really, really love him. Now think about the story. Probably a fairy tale, but the story where the young princess was in a conversation with her suitor, with her perhaps husband-to-be, and he was telling her how much he loved her. And she said this to him. She said, oh, you don't really love me that much. He said, oh, yes, you're beautiful. I love you. You're just so pretty. It's beautiful. I love you. She said, "You've never seen my sister. My sister's much prettier than I. And probably if you'd seen my sister, you would want her more than me." He said, "No, you're beautiful. I love you. I want you." She said, "Well, but you've never seen my sister." She said, "You know, she's just down the street." So he left and he went down the street and he looked at the sister and he came back. He said, "Well, she's not nearly as pretty as you. I love you." She said, "No, you don't. If you really loved me, you wouldn't have went and looked at her." Right? And some of you only wanting to love Jesus because you've looked around. You better look at him and him only. And have your love committed to him and him only. That's the real thing. I'm saying to you, if you understand wisdom and you find wisdom in the fear of God is wisdom, it'll help you to rule your own spirit. It'll help you to rely and trust God's promises. And it'll help you to be real about your own relationship with Jesus. Do you really love him? I pray you do. And I know some of the testimonies of these young folks, so I can speak somewhat for them. But I ask the rest of you, you really love him? You really love him? Why don't you quit looking around then? Why don't you quit going down the streets to find somebody else? You really love him? I ask you today, do you love the one that loved you and died for you and paid for your sins? Have you received him as your Savior? Are you going to heaven today because you know he loved you and you love him because he died for your sins? I pray you do. I pray in this search for wisdom that you found it, that you've let God point it out to you, and you've accepted it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Here's the big question today to all of us, not just to the grads, but are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Is it real? Are you following the wisdom from above or below? How is it with your soul today? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you really love him? I pray you do. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, there's some folks today that I hope was able to listen and understand. They either love you or they don't. They either real with themselves or they're not. They either really know what the wisdom of God is or they don't. Or whether they're following your way from above or the many ways from below here that so many are following today. I pray you'd bless in the invitation. I pray if there's one here unsaved, they'd come forward in the invitation and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, there may be some folks here you've asked to do other things, rededicate a life or move a membership or something else. But as we give an invitation today, Father, we are mostly in first concerned. How is it with their soul? Do they really love Jesus? Do they really know? If they died today, they'd go to heaven. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll come receive Christ or whatever God's asked you to do, you come. You do it as we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we sing, will you come?
Just as
what has God spoken to you about?
And waiting not to rid my soul.
Which wisdom are you following today? Are you still searching for it?
To thee whose
blood where are you looking?
Can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
We'll sing another verse.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears with him, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's bow our heads a moment. Music will play for just a minute. Invitation's still open. Could be somebody ought to say in their heart, whether they come to the altar or not, Lord, I've been following the wrong path of wisdom. I strayed away. I listened to others. What I'm doing is not pleasing to you. I need to turn around, go back where I departed from you. You know, the good thing about the Lord is he gives us not only a second chance, but many chances. And we can repent, we can return, we can get back where we're supposed to be. Oh, it'd be best if we never left. And we may have to go back with some scars because we went astray. But he still lets us back. And the scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That means you can get a brand new start. Brand new start. God loves us enough to not make us do right, but give us the opportunity to do right. To let us be our own chooser. Make our own decision. These young folks growing up had a lot of decisions made for them in their homes, in their school, in their church. Now, very soon, they'll be making a lot of the decisions themselves. We'll be praying for them that they'll make the right decisions based on what they've learned that was right, based on the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord. We'll be praying for them. But it'll be up to them. It'll be up to them. It's up to you right now. Are you living for the Lord or not? All right. Thank you, folks. In the congregation, we'll have the processional.
Well, we'd like to welcome you tonight to the 2018 service of our graduating class, and we're so glad that you've come to enjoy this with us. We want to be able to start tonight and this service in prayer, if we could. So if you'd bow with me tonight, bow your heads as our singing group comes now. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you tonight for your many blessings. I pray, dear God, that you would bless these graduates. I pray that tonight, through the preacher that we've invited, dear God, to give the charge, dear God, that he would speak to these young people's hearts and that you would have our graduates, dear God, not only those already in the work and those that will go out into the work from this place, dear God, that you would use their lives mightily in the work of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, young folks. I have to get to heaven to really understand, I think, how high the price really was. But we appreciate the good message and song and the group doing it for us tonight. It's my privilege to introduce our friend of our ministry, Brother David Bedell. Many of you know his mother, Sister Dorothy Bedell here, Dr. Dorothy Bedell in our church, and been a blessing to us in college and all of that. And Brother David has been pastor down in Arcadia now for about 8 years, been in the ministry, and he was longtime assistant pastor down there and been in the ministry about 40 years. So I feel some close kinship to him. I've been around just a little longer than that, but been a friend to our ministry, doing a great job for the Lord, and heads up a good Christian school group, and we just appreciate him very much, and we are proud that he agreed to come and bring the charge to our graduating class tonight, and he's no stranger to most of you. Brother David Bedell, you come on, please.
Brother Carter, Vice President Parsons, members of Landmark Baptist Church, faculty of Landmark Baptist College, and friends, my father and mother joined Landmark Baptist Church almost 20 years ago. My father said this church reminded him of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, pastored by J. Frank Norris. As many of you know, J. Frank Norris could be considered the father of the Independent Baptist movement in the South. My father went there in the 40s, and Bible Baptist Seminary at that time was started because the Southern Baptist colleges had apostatized from the faith. They no longer held this book to be the inspired, pure, preserved Word of God. And so at that time, it was necessary for great men of God, fundamentalists of their day, we're talking about the 1920s, to leave the institutions of their day, the institutions in which they grew up, and start all over again, many times in storefronts, many times with no funds at all, but they knew they had the Word of God, and they knew they needed to preserve it. When the Puritans and Baptists came to America, they established colleges that firmly believed the Bible was the Word of God. It's hard to believe it, but Harvard and Yale were started to train preachers, Bible-believing preachers, but they quickly apostatized and others had to take their place. Princeton College, today recognized as one of the finest academic schools, was replacing Harvard and Yale as a Bible-believing college when Harvard and Yale left the faith. But then Princeton fell, and college after college has fallen to the forces of apostasy. Every generation needs to reevaluate their position on colleges. I can no longer recommend the college I attended in Springfield, Missouri, which is a shame. At one time, it was a great Bible college and produced great preachers across America. I believe that every Bible-believing church needs to have a Christian school, if at all possible. A few years ago, somebody asked me when we would close our Christian school. And I said, when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Now, that was not just a boast, an idle boast. I don't think I said that in the flesh. I really meant it. Because if the public schools are going to teach evolution and humanism and socialism, we as fundamental independent Baptists need to stand up against that and say the truth is still out there. I don't care how big the school is. It could be large, it could be small, but it needs to be there. Every community needs to have a Christian school. Faith is very important to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. However, though there are those in the world today who would like to rob our young people of their faith in God and faith in His preserved Word, and I suggest to you, this is the greatest form of child abuse. It's one thing to mess with somebody's body or with somebody's mind, but to mess with their soul is demonic and must be opposed by God's people. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about a blind faith. It's a faith based on evidence. A few years ago, I was talking to a fellow that was a member of a cult, and he said, Jesus Christ came over to Central America and preached to the Indians there. And I said, what proof do you have of that? He says, well, I don't have any proof. You just have to take it by faith. Friends, that's a blind faith. It's a worthless faith. Our faith is based on the eternal Word of God. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, my text tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I have to admit to you that through most of my ministry, I have not fully understood Hebrews 11, 1. I've always thought that faith was something that was immaterial. But here in this passage, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I hold in my pocket here a key. This is substance. This key will get me into my car and drive me home tonight. It doesn't work in other cars. It works in my car. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Word of God has substance just like this key, because it opens up our understanding to the world and to the universe in a remarkable, remarkable way. In other words, if you'll simply by faith take this book as the Word of God and use it as a key, it will unlock truths in science and history and in morality and all of life. It's an amazing book, absolutely amazing. there was a fellow by the name of William Wright. He was an Irish missionary. And he read in the Bible many times about the Hittites. But back in his day, the late 1800s, nobody that was in scholarship at least, believed the Hittites even existed. They said it was a myth, that the Bible was telling stories when it talked about the Hittites. But William Wright said, if it's in the Bible, it's true. And so he went out and he performed archaeological work and he found the Hittites. And today there's no scholars that disagree with William Wright. They know that the Bible is correct, that the Hittites were once a great empire. Matthew Maury read in the Bible that there are paths in the sea. Nobody knew about this. He's the father of modern oceanography. And he went out and he charted the Gulf Stream and other streams of water that move in the sea. Louis Pasteur, the great Christian French scientist, lived in a day when Charles Darwin began to publish his theories. And Darwin said that life could come from non-life. And Pasteur said life only comes from God or a pre-existing life. And he designed an ingenious experiment to prove that to the world. And to this day, the world agrees with Pasteur. And there's been no other explanation found for the origin of life. There are many other examples in the Bible how the Bible gives us amazing insight into life. And I'm saying to you that those of us who believe this book are not idiots. We're not fools. We do so because of strong intellectual reasons as well as reasons of the heart. This Bible says the universe had a beginning. Scientists now agree. This Bible says that the universe is expanding. Scientists now agree. It doesn't matter whether they agree or not, but I'm just saying this, that it was in the Bible before scientists found this out. Matter and energy are no longer being created. The universe is winding down and will wear out. At any one time, there's night and day on this circular planet. The Earth is suspended in space. Physical laws are constant. Water and wind run in a cycle. Springs and valleys exist in the bottom of the sea, and air has weight. Now, what we're talking about right now is not just a matter of intellectual fancy, but we're talking about the eternal destiny of souls. In other words, if you believe this book, it makes difference in life and death. Let me illustrate that by telling you a story about a Hungarian doctor by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis. Semmelweis worked in the Vienna General Hospital, and he noticed that the women who came to the hospital to give birth to children, many of them died. What a tragedy it was. Young women in the prime of life thinking they were going to get the best.